So somewhere along the line, I'm not sure when it happened, but everything went into my cell phone. I used to carry a GPS in my car. I used to carry one on my bike, as a matter of fact. I would use it to, every once in a while, I would find ways to get where I needed to go. But the GPS was there, but I could always go home and print out a map if I wanted to on my computer, or I could look at the weather on my computer and tell me what's going to be coming up. Or if I needed to look up an answer to something, I could always Google it on my computer at my house, on my desk, you know. Now, well, we all have these wonderful little tiny phones that give us everything we need to know, right? I mean, it must be, because wherever you go, you see people's heads buried in them all the time. And yesterday, we did a concert down in St. Augustine, and the whole front row, it was funny, I wanted to take a picture. Every single person had their cell phone out before the concert began. And I was, what are they doing? But they were playing games. A couple of them were, I don't know, Candy Crack or something. I don't know, some crazy stuff would go on there. But it wasn't always this way. You know, you used to have to work for it. I remember a story of a man who was walking through the airport, and he wanted to know what time it was, and so he walked over to a man, and he said, "Do you know what time it is?" The man was carrying a couple of suitcases walking down the way there, and the guy set the suitcases down, and he says, "Sure, just a minute." He looks at his watch, he says, "Well, right now it is 6:08, and the temperature is 75 degrees, the barometric pressure is 30.19, and it's falling. Rain is predicted, but in Madrid, the sky is clear. The temperature is 40 degrees Celsius. In Istanbul, the weather is sultry and the moon is full." And the guy said, "Your watch told you all of that?" The man said, yeah, and much more. "You see, I invented this watch, and there is no other timepiece like it anywhere in the world. Well, I want to buy that watch. I will give you $2,000 for that right now." "Well, it's not for sale," the stranger said, picking up his suitcases. No, wait. $4,000. "I will give you $4,000 cash." And he reached for his wallet. No, the stranger said, "I can't. You see, it has great sentimental value for me." "Okay, listen. I'll give you $10,000, and I've got the money right here, right now." And the man said, "Well, $10,000? Well, okay. It's yours. Give me the $10,000. And the man was absolutely elated. He paid the stranger. He got the watch. He strapped it to his wrist with great joy. And he said, "Thanks." And he turned to leave. "Wait," the stranger said. And with a big smile, he handed him two heavy suitcases and said, "Don't forget the batteries." I know. I remember those days. It's a silly story, but the confusion, the continual temptation with that happens within the church, isn't it? That we will forget the batteries, that we will forget the source of our power, that we will leave behind that which is essential to the life and the community of faith. On February 2nd, 1985, at the Daytona 500 auto race right up the street, it just started. On the beginning of the third leg of the $250,000 machine driven by a professional driver named Donnie Allison rolled to a stop on the infield side of the track. When it was checked, it was found nobody had filled it with gas. Do you remember that? Yeah. How embarrassing. One of the top drivers in auto racing stalled because he ran out of gas. But that is where many churches find themselves. That is where many individuals find themselves as well, trying to operate without batteries, trying to drive on an empty gas tank. Now, ever since Christ's ascension, the disciples and the women and the brothers of Christ have been devoting themselves to prayer in the upper room. They've been preparing themselves to receive the Holy Spirit that Christ had told them would come. Now it's the day of Pentecost, and they're all together in that one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house, and they saw tongues of fire which seemed to rest on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Now, as I think about Pentecost, as I think about it and the amazing thing that happened 2,000 years ago, it strikes me that what we experience today in church is really not all that different. Because I believe if we are the church of Jesus Christ, we will speak in tongues. Let that roll over you for just a moment. Because we speak in tongues here, not in French and German or Latin or Spanish, but we speak a different language. For instance, the happy person and the unhappy person inhabit two different worlds. When they speak, they cannot understand because they stand worlds apart. The newly married happy couple feels worlds away from the middle-aged cynical couple who, after 20 years of misery, are moving beyond separation. The church is never lonelier than on Sunday when you are a grieving, unhappy person in the middle of a happy, contented congregation with everyone smiling, all the music upbeat and happy. And you know the frustration of going into a home where tragedy has visited, attempting to say a word of comfort. You mean well. You want to be helpful to the grieving people, but what do you say? And there you stand, your children healthy and happy in a home where their beloved little one has died. No matter what you say, you will have the feeling that down deep they're asking, what do you know of our pain? Our children are not here and yours is alive and well. And your well-meaning words of intended comfort just crumble to dust in the face of their searing grief. See, the major reason I hear as a pastor for why people in congregations do not reach out to those in pain or grief or heartache is, quote, I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to make it worse. It's as if we live in a world of two separate worlds. One of the things I speak when counseling young couples is the importance of listening and learning the other person's love language. That you can communicate. If you can communicate, you can fix anything in your marriage. But if you cannot communicate, you can fix nothing. That you may band-aid it, but sooner or later, it will crumble. So the story of Pentecost is a story about communication. Here we are, all of these people, Jews from every nation of the world. The whole world is there in one place, a babbling confusion of all sorts of languages. How on earth will they get together? How will they hope to hear one another? And then there is this mighty rush of wind, the shaking of the foundation, the Spirit descends, and they all hear and they all understand. But let me tell you what I really do believe, that the church is a wonderful institution, and I've spent my whole life in the church. I have been loved and nurtured and cared for by the church. I have learned and grown. I've discovered things about myself, and I have found acceptance and meaning, and I have found Jesus through the church. I gladly serve God in the church. I believe in the church. I love the church, but let's face it, the church, it's not perfect. And we should not be surprised that the church is made up of people, flawed, imperfect, sinful people. Imperfect people make an imperfect church. But that being the case, what then makes the church any different from any other institution or any other organization? What makes the church any different from Rotary or a PTA or the Historical Society? What is different is that the church on earth is a human institution made of sinful and imperfect people, but the church is more than that. The church is the body of Christ, and the church is brought into being by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that makes the church more than just any other human institution. I mean, do you believe that? I mean, not do you believe that such spiritual hearing happened back then, but do you believe that it can happen to you today? Is the Holy Spirit powerful enough to overcome those historic, deep boundaries that frustrate our hearing? Yes, says the church. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to overcome our own insulation, our closed ear deafness to each other. You know that moment of grace? When you're trying hard to express yourself, trying to enable another person to hear, and the other person says at last, oh yeah, I get it. I get what you're saying. And you are saying this, and you say, yes, that's it. It's a gracious moment, a gift. Sometimes it's like a miracle. We Christians believe that gracious moments of hearing are the result not of a great vocabulary or skillful negotiations of whatever, but rather a gift of the Holy Spirit let loose among us. I mean, look at us here today. Look at all of our differences. There are so many factors that can divide people, all of the factors that divide any gathering of human beings. Yet in the great grace of God, we're all here together. We do hear. One of the reasons why people keep coming back to this church is that they hear something here that cannot be heard anywhere else. Things are uttered here that are subtly, though forcefully, suppressed elsewhere. And that is because of the Holy Spirit. You come here to this church and boundaries are overcome, barriers are broken, and you hear The miracles of Pentecost, the gift of Spirit-induced hearing and communication continues right here. It's the Spirit. It's a miracle. In spite of everything else, we can hear. A 5-year-old girl had the opportunity to meet a little German girl of her own age, and all afternoon they played, and they played tag, and they chased butterflies. Her parents marveled at how well they were getting along in spite of the fact that neither one of them spoke the other one's language. And later she asked, "Could you understand anything the little German girl was saying?" And the little girl said, "No." "What, did she understand you?" She shook her head. "No, she didn't. But you played so nicely together. How?" And she said, "Oh, Mommy, we understood each other's giggles." But you know, the Spirit brings us together even if we communicate in our giggles, or in our tears, or singing, or praying, in our speaking, in our hearing. All of us, a diverse, imperfect people, made one within the walls of this building by the Holy Spirit. It can happen. It can happen here. It can happen anywhere. The Spirit goes where it will go. We have no control over it. We just know that it is here with us. There was an arson in Tyler, Alabama. It burned down a small African-American church right down to the ground, a little Baptist church. Volunteers were clearing the last of the debris from the church that once stood, preparing to begin construction on a new building. And the little church, this was just one more tragic example of racial hatred long known in that area. But now the work stopped. This particular morning was special because they had a guest, and his name was Chris Deere, and he was coming to apologize to the church because he was the one that lit it on fire. He had a speech prepared in his head, but he didn't get it out. He only blurted out, "I'm so sorry," before he dissolved into tears. And the pastor, a man named Pettaway, put his arms around the shoulders of the sobbing little white boy, and he said, "It's okay. You don't have to say anything. We forgive you." Now, later, Pastor Pettaway and his congregation demonstrated their forgiveness by appearing in the courtroom where Chris was being tried for arson. They came as character witnesses on his behalf. And 6 months later, an overflow crowd is jammed into a brand new church, a church built by members of the arsoned church, a small rural African-American congregation, and by members of a white suburban Presbyterian church, Chris Deere's church. Yeah. Chris Deere is a Presbyterian. And in that church that day were young and old, black and white, Baptists and Presbyterians. They were there to celebrate rebirth. The Holy Spirit brings people together today just as it did at Pentecost. And if at Pentecost all nations were brought back together in the church, then there is hope for us. When families face brokenness and separation, there is hope. When churches face turmoil, there is hope. There is hope because the Holy Spirit is here. When Billy Graham held his historic crusade in Montgomery, Alabama in the 60s, he insisted on an integrated choir. The newspaper editorialized that Graham had come to Alabama and set the church back 100 years. And Graham's answer was class. He said, "If that's the case, I failed in my mission. I intended to set it back 2,000 years." Now, where the Spirit of God is present, there is unity. When the waters of God rise, the fences disappear. No longer is there male or female, black or white, Jew or Gentile. There are only precious souls for whom Christ died. We are one in the Spirit. We are one. There was a funny story came across the Associated Press, this is a couple of years ago, about a group of two firefighters in a small town in Maryland that came to fight a fire and ended up fighting each other. It seemed that the paid and volunteer firefighters got to the fire at the same time. They argued over who should be the first to carry a hose into the burning building, and eventually they had to be separated by county police. Fortunately, the fire was put out before too much damage was done, but I couldn't help but think about the church. Rather than fighting the fires of evil in this world, too many Christian churches would rather fight each other. But not so with the church at Pentecost, and not so here at First Presbyterian Church of New Smyrna Beach. They prayed together ate together, shared possessions with one another, and we do that too. The source of the church's power was both way back then and today, here and now. That is the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit is, there is unity and there is power. There's one last story. You know, you see these beautiful red balloons. They're just a symbol of happiness. I mean, I love balloons. And of course, we breathe them and talk funny. You know, we're going to do that at staff later on. But it's fun. But I remember a story. This was a Presbyterian church, and it was Pentecost Sunday, and they wanted to talk about the Spirit of God. And so they handed everyone a balloon. Hold on to this, and when you feel the Spirit move you in the worship service, if you feel the presence of God, if you feel that you are being touched in any way by something greater than yourself, let it go. Service went through, and at the end of the service, 2/3 of the people were still clutching their balloons. 2/3 had not felt the Spirit of God, had not felt touched by God, had not felt the presence and the power. How sad. I believe that we do better. I do. Here is testified by Bob. Thank you, Bob. At a session meeting last week, when he said that the Holy Spirit is rampant in this church. I love that phrase. The Holy Spirit is rampant. Ah, yeah. And you know, he is right. The Spirit is unpredictable. We don't own it. The Spirit blows where it will. That is why living in the Spirit can be a little bit scary. It means giving up some of our control, being open to God's leading, and taking us to places we never thought that we would go. Both when we are open to the work of God's Spirit, there is joy, and there is life, and there is reconciliation, and most of all, there is hope. When the church depends upon its human efforts, the results are rarely pretty. But when the church lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no telling what may happen. May we continue to live in the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so touched to be here this morning, to know that everything that we do here is to embrace your Holy Spirit, to hear each other and to hear you, to be moved beyond what we thought that we were or could be into some place of real hope. But we are not in charge. We are not responsible. You come and you move us, and then we are made new. So come, Holy Spirit. Come and rest upon us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.